Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts, so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here today to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them." She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid on the out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, that all of the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. For we have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Then the men said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall, and she resided within the wall itself. She said to them, "Go toward the hill country, so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." This is the word of the Lord.
This summer, we have been taking something of a road trip through the Old Testament, visiting with various characters along the way, hearing their story, learning about their story, and trusting, because their stories are part of the Word of God, that their stories will inform and shape and encourage and challenge our stories as we seek to faithfully follow Christ together. Today's story belongs to Rahab, as you heard in the reading. A quick background before the New Testament reading, which also relates to her. You may recall the Israelites, they are freed from Egypt, they've crossed the parted sea, and they've wandered in the desert for 40 years as punishment for their unfaithfulness. But now, just at the beginning of this book of Joshua, it's time to move into the promised land. And Joshua has been charged with leading the people there. But before entering the land, Joshua, like any good military commander, he wants to get the lay of the land. And so you heard he sends a couple spies out to get a sense for things, and they encounter Rahab. And before we go any further with her story, let's hear how one portion of the New Testament recalls Rahab's story. A reading from Hebrews 11, 29 through 31. "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I recently read John Steinbeck's 1945 novel, Cannery Row. As some of you know, the first paragraph is one of the more well-known descriptions in recent literature, and I'll just read a portion of it. Cannery Row in Monterey in California is a poem, a stink, a grating noise, a quality of light, a tone, a habit, a nostalgia, a dream. Its inhabitants are, as one man said, whores, pimps, and gamblers, by which he meant everybody. Had the man looked through another people, he might have said saints, angels, and martyrs and holy men, and he would have meant the same thing. Steinbeck's novel is, of course, fiction, but I think what so resonates about that first paragraph and really the whole book is that it's so true. He describes the town as a stink and a dream at the same time, inhabitants as prostitutes and saints, one and the same. There's something about the paradoxical nature of this town and the inhabitants that rings deeply true about who we are and where we live. The same sort of paradox, I think, characterizes Rahab. It's the main reason I think we do relate to her, even if she is separated from us by culture and geography and thousands of years. You heard Rahab is introduced to us by way of her profession, prostitution. As she's a Canaanite, so she's not an Israelite, not a follower of Yahweh, her profession of prostitution did not necessarily carry that same moral stigma, but still, it's a profession that speaks of lower class, certainly a marginalized livelihood. And one night, two spies come. And Rahab allows these strangers, these foreigners, these enemies, quite frankly, she allows them into her house, gives them refuge, even hides them. You heard somehow the king of Jericho gets word about them. He gives orders to Rahab to send the spies to him. He needs to deal with these spies. And then what follows in Rahab's response has been debated by theologians and philosophers for centuries. She tells the king, "Well, yes, the spies came. I didn't know who they were, and now they've left. You better hurry and run after them quickly." Rahab lies to the king of the land. But she does it to protect Israelites. And this is where theologians and philosophers have their debates when assessing Rahab and her decisions and therefore our decisions. Are there ever good reasons to lie? Is there ever a kind of lying that is godly lying? Or is lying entirely wrong? The commandment is clear, but somehow God works with it. And so is Rahab a prostitute and a liar, or a saint and an angel? Or would we just respond with Steinbeck and say, yes? Rahab then discloses her motives in all of this. I know that the Lord's given you the land, and so the dread of you has fallen on us. And she goes on to tell them, we've heard how your God has been mighty and faithful. The Canaanites, us, we're afraid. Our gods are no match. So you heard, she strikes a deal. She's going to protect these two spies, help them get away, but you protect my family. And all of us, when you finally receive the land, we need to be saved. And that's the last we hear of Rahab in the Old Testament, except for a brief mention in Joshua 6, where we do see that, yes, indeed, the Israelites spare her and her family. And yet, small role that she has in the Old Testament, her name is picked up three different times in the New Testament. There is something about this one scene in Joshua and her life that the biblical writers do not want us to miss. She's mentioned first in the book of James. James is trying to make his point about faith without works is dead. He wants to drive home his point to the listeners that having the right creeds and professions, it's just utterly empty unless accompanied by tangible works. And eventually he moves from arguing his case very logically to providing biblical examples. And of all the people in the Old Testament he could have pointed to and chosen as biblical examples of faith and works, he picks two. Abraham, talk about a big name, heavy hitter, and Rahab. Here's how James incorporates Rahab into his argument. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed or received or showed hospitality to the messengers and sent them out by the road? For just as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. The choice of Rahab is so striking. It's not that it's a bad choice, but there are just so many other people without the same moral baggage who have faithful moments in Scripture and bigger parts. Why Rahab? And here's where the second New Testament reference starts to prove helpful. Hebrews 11, you heard it read. A chapter that is often referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. Because in chapter 11, if we read it all, we'd see the author of Hebrew names person after person in the Old Testament who lived by faith. It goes on to say that each of these persons is part of this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us from the heavens as we ourselves run the race this day. Rahab has a spot in the Hall of Fame. By faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received or welcomed or showed hospitality to the spies in peace. It starts to become clear. It's Rahab's remarkable hospitality that is so striking for the biblical writers. And I think it's essential to appreciate the Greek word for hospitality. It's a word combination of two concepts. The first part is phileo, which means brotherly love. It's where we get the name, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Okay, paired with xenos, which means stranger or immigrant or even enemy, where we get the word xenophobia. And you bring those two Greek words together into this construction, philoxenos, the word we translate as hospitality. And what it means then is not entertaining our friends or guests. It means one who loves strangers, immigrants, and enemies like you would your own brother. That's how the words come together. What strikes the biblical writers is the courageous welcome Rahab shows to strangers, to enemies. She defies the law of the land and most definitely puts herself at mortal risk. And this seems key to biblical hospitality. It usually involves a measure of moral courage because it is costly. Oftentimes because it's done on behalf of the wrong person or someone who is not a friend. As the Gospel of Luke puts it, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Philoxenos. Very different. Last fall, I joined an event in Richmond that Richmond Hill put together. Pastors from all over Richmond were invited to ride the various bus lines one morning in the city. And Richmond Hill had gathered one bus per bus line, all sitting there on the streets in Church Hill. And they had about 100 or so pastors gathered for this. And they split us up into groups of a dozen or so, each taking a different bus that would take us down a different line. I chose to ride alongside Nelson Reevely on a bus that took us and our group alongside along the Jefferson Davis Highway route on the south side. And the idea was this: they wanted us to see the city. Those were called to love and serve of all sorts and everywhere the bus goes through the lens of public transportation. And each bus would eventually take a longer stop along its route and meet a couple folks who regularly ride that route and just hear their thoughts. And so off we went on Jefferson Davis Highway. And it wasn't too far into the route that our guide informs us, and this is where the last stop on the route is. We were leaving the city of Richmond, entering into the counties, and so the bus line does not extend. Our bus, though, because this is an experiment, went ahead and drove all the way to John Tyler Community College, and you could feel good distance between where the bus stops and the things that are in between that and the college. Well, at one point along this good distance, we pull into a vacant parking lot, and standing there are two Hispanic women and a young child. And Richmond Hill has brought them there to tell us a little about this bus route. It's apparent one woman really can't speak English, and the other, she speaks a basic amount of English, and so she does the talking. She shares how she and her young children are from Mexico. They've been in Richmond for a number of years, I want to say 8 or 10 years. Works in a factory that pays $7.25 an hour, and it's a job that requires a bus to get to it. But she lives in one of the trailer parks along Jefferson Davis Highway in the counties, and so she has to walk a half an hour along Jefferson Davis Highway each day without any sidewalks so she can get to that nearest bus stop and then get on her way. And on days when her kids make her late, she told us about this informal taxi service, which her part of town has put together, which she notes is dangerous to take because if you're pulled over, you're deported, and it's also a $25 to $30 ride. Well, someone, being a pastor, asked what would be helpful? What could be done? And you imagine you're on this kind of experiment that the answer would be, well, better public transportation. And she begins to tear up, and she talks about how she and her friend beside her, they want to learn English so badly because it is so embarrassing that they can't help their children with their schoolwork and they cannot understand their children's teachers when they try to explain what their children are doing. They have this deep pain for their children to be educated and feel utterly helpless to see it through. Because again, it takes so much time and babysitting money to get to the ESL classes that are a bus ride away. But her faith sustains her, she assures us. Then somewhat awkwardly, someone says we need to get back onto the bus, so we say goodbye and get going on our bus. I don't know that anybody spoke right away, but I kept thinking to myself, well, here are a bunch of pastors. We all know the biblical definition of a truly hospitable person, one who loves the stranger, immigrant, enemies like you would your own brother or sister. And I have to think we're all wondering, so what's that mean today? Not just in Jericho, but in Richmond, in light of what we know. Now, I will admit, immigration debates and reform are no simple matters, to be sure. The law of the land absolutely matters. It's not simply discarded. But I'm mindful of what Rick Warren, pastor in a church in Southern California, located certainly in an area filled with recent immigrants, once said. A good Samaritan doesn't stop and ask the injured person, are you legal or illegal? Teaching English, advocating for better public transportation. Perhaps these are some of the very tangible faith and works, expressions of hospitality that embrace the stranger, many of whom are actually brothers and sisters in Christ in our midst. Of course, I do think we do well to remember we are not always to be in the place of Rahab, the place of providing hospitality. Oftentimes, we need to see how we receive it to learn its truth as well. I remember back in the summer of 2005, Michelle and I, we took a month-long trip to Chile. We'd been sent as representatives of a ministry called ICTHUS, which is a children's and youth discipleship program throughout Central and Latin America, and you can find it in a number of the evangelical churches scattered out and about. It's basically someone took the Boy Scouts model and applied it entirely to the church. Well, we arrived to Chile, we're in our early 20s, and are picked up by the directors of ICTHUS, who are based there in Santiago, Chile, the capital. These directors are 20 or so years older than us. They have a couple kids. They drive us to their modest middle-class house in the town where they're going to be hosting us for the first 2 weeks. And they show us to our room, a very modest double bed with a thin comforter, and it's wintertime in Chile, so the comforter is not really quite enough for us. We end up wearing winter jackets to bed, but we're grateful for the bed. Think nothing of it. They probably don't have guests regularly here anyway. It takes maybe 2 or 3 days for us to realize we were not given the guest room. There is no guest room. They gave us their bedroom, and they were sleeping on some sort of fold-out couch in the back area of the house. I was stunned by the generosity shown to two strangers, 20 years difference in age, treating us like sisters and brothers. Time and again, Scripture declares to followers of Jesus, be hospitable. And this is a profound gesture of love. In fact, the books of Titus and 1 Timothy, they have these lists for what makes up a faithful elder, leaders in the church. What are the key characteristics of your leadership? Both of them list exercising hospitality as a key attribute. The church, these writers proclaim, is to be led by people who take this seriously among the stranger, the foreigner, the enemy. Because indeed, the head of the church himself has put hospitality at the very heart of his life, death, and resurrection. It's Jesus who comes among those who scorn him, reject him, crucify him, to love them. He dies at their hands, and 3 days later he rises, and he promises to all who believe him, all who are in Christ, they are given the gift of life and life eternal and called sisters and brothers in the kingdom of God. They are enemies loved as family, reconciled by way of the cross. And when speaking of eternal life at one point in John, Jesus assures us his Father's house has many rooms, plenty of space to show forth hospitality for all eternity to all the wrong people. Hospitality is at the heart of what Jesus does on behalf of all of us. Foreigners, strangers, even enemies to the kingdom of God are given a room in Christ. And we're the body of Christ. Where is God calling us to show forth biblical hospitality? Maybe it is in hosting a missionary, a welcome to a family member or congregant who has become something of an enemy. Maybe it's showing forth a welcome to someone you haven't noticed in the congregation before, hosting Caritas this fall, providing date nights for the many parents of the CDC, even if many are strangers to us. Maybe it finds expression towards the immigrants. But surely it's somewhere and towards someone, because we've been given the very spirit of the one who opens room for foreigners, strangers, even enemies of the kingdom of God. It's not surprising that the third time Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament is Matthew. We discover there that she's listed in the long genealogy of folks who make up the familial line of Jesus. But knowing Jesus as we do, I think this hardly surprises us, because of course a foreigner and a sinner would find a place in his family. And thanks be to God, for we can relate. Amen.